Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, happy Wednesday, everybody, and welcome to this edition of the NTEB Sit Down. Today, a sit-down with King James Bible defender and author Jack McElroy to discuss what Bible that Jesus would use and why. You know, I have to tell you, I'm really, really enjoying our new sit-down series, and we've had some really, really fun people to talk with lately. Some highly knowledgeable guests have come into the studio, and today we sit down with author, businessman, Bible believer Jack McElroy, who has written some amazing and very easy to digest books on why your King James Bible is, in fact, God's inspired and preserved word. Ecclesiastes 8:4. You know it, you love it. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Good question. On this episode of the Prophecy News Podcast, author Jack McElroy is our guest, and we're going to be blowing minds all across social media today as we discuss what Bible Jesus would use if he was physically present among us today, as he was among his disciples in the first century. You see, the vast majority of Christian schools, colleges, universities, and seminaries do not believe that God preserved his inspired word in a place where you can actually get your hands on it. Oh, they'll say, quote, we believe in the verbal and plenary inspiration of the original manuscripts, end quote. Nobody has the original manuscripts. What are they really saying? We don't think we have God's preserved word. You know, that's what we used to refer to back in New Jersey when I was coming up as a con game. That's what that is. Jack McElroy believes God has preserved his inspired written word, and today on the NTEB sit-down, he's going to show you just where it is and how you can get it if you don't already have it. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you, God. We praise you. Lord, we thank you for the ministry of Now the End Begins, and you allow us to connect with people and 132 different nations, and we are so glad and grateful for the increase, Lord, and we just love and appreciate our global church family. We're praying for Laura Campoy today, recovering from a very serious accident. Annetta wants to walk again after a bad stroke. Kevin Thompson needs wisdom from the Lord for a possible move in November. Robert Wiley is battling ALS disease. Pastor Jeff Shaver, he needs prayer for a possible cancer diagnosis. Sandy Thomas needs the Lord to rule and overrule regarding her deceased husband's Social Security account. Janine from South Africa is asking prayer for wisdom and for the right words for her husband to witness to both set of in-laws regarding their salvation. Amen. Linda and Joe would like prayers for their daughter Danielle. She's a nurse, and she was forced to get the vaccine, and she's been sick ever since. Joseph Perez says he'll be homeless within a month and would like us to pray. I asked him what he could do, what we could do for him. He said, just pray, brother. He has the right attitude. Charlton, please pray for Phoebe of South Carolina and Valerie of Georgia, moms who need guidance from the Lord. Please pray for my brother Martin, who needs a healing touch regarding health issues, and as always, praying for this ministry and for lost people. Michael Duval is asking prayers for baby Luca Gross with a rare genetic disorder. Bianca, she stopped in the bookstore a few times. A wonderful meeting her, would like prayers for her husband Derek to restore his faith and to restore their marriage. Raquel would like prayers for her 11-year-old son with an eating disorder. Marie Cariocci from Philadelphia would like prayers for her friend Yvonne. She said, our friend, a doctor, says he doesn't think she's going to make it. But I've witnessed to her and she's saved. Well, she's going to make it somewhere, and that somewhere is heaven. But we're also going to pray for a physical healing as well. Fred is in need of prayers. He recovered from a brain tumor, but now he is suffering from seizures. Lulu has an amazing praise report. Her daughter that we've been praying for got the job. Amen, Lulu. Jeanette, praise report. I have hired a weekend caregiver, and I think she will be great. Please pray for her commitment to me. Alan says, please pray for Kenny Kammer. It's an unspoken. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, we praise you. Lord God, I thank you, Lord, that we've been broadcasting now for over 10 years. And we do what most programs, what most podcasts don't do because they would lose people. We start the broadcast with prayer, sometimes lots of it, depending on the need. And I thank you, God, for making us a praying people that is truly your spirit. And we ask you today, Lord, to answer all these prayers and the unspoken prayers of our hearts and to work and move as only you can. And Father God, if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. If you don't heal it, it's going to stay broken. And Lord, you are our everything. You're our Savior. You're our friend that sticks closer than a brother. You are our lawyer, our advocate, our counselor. You are the Alpha, the Omega. You're everything, God. And we thank you and ask you to meet with us now. Hear these prayers. Answer them according to your glory and our good and your will for our way, and we'll give you all the honor for it, Lord, because you are worthy, and we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, today, I am very thrilled to have in our studios today Jack McElroy. I keep wanting to say McElroy because where I'm from in Pompton Lakes, lots of Irish, and I knew a bunch of people who said McElroy, but it is that would be M-A-C. So I am doing my best not to mispronounce his name. A lot of you know who he is. We've been selling his books at the bookstore for over a year now. He is an entrepreneur, a businessman, a publisher, and an author of 4 books and a co-author of 2 more. And the 3 books that we carry from Brother Jack are Which Bible Would Jesus Use? It is the Bible Version Controversy Explained and Resolved. I love a good resolution. How I Lost My Fear of Death and How You Can Too, and we're going to be talking about that today. And the Bible Version Secrets Exposed. Now, before I turn the mic over to Brother Jack, I just want to say something about that book, Bible Version Secrets Exposed. A couple of months ago, my son Calvin was involved in a heated debate in Colorado with friends and family about the ESV, which is now the preferred Bible of the Southern Baptist Convention, if you haven't gotten that update yet. But they were involved in a huge controversy between the King James Bible and the ESV. And my son calls me up. I was just getting ready to go into Cracker Barrel. And he said to me, he said, Dad, you got to get me an article on the King James versus the ESV Bible, and I need it within an hour. And so I ate because I was really, really hungry. I went into Cracker Barrel, but I ate fast, and then I got home really, really quick, and I'm like, all right, I need an article really, really quickly. And so fortunately for me, I had a copy of Bible Version Secrets Exposed. And when Brother Jack says that he has written these books in an easy to understand way, he's not kidding. He has memes. He has memes. And I was able to open up this book and quickly grab about a dozen different pros and cons versus the ESV and the King James, and I was able to whip out that article in the blink of an eye from my son, and I just posted it in the chat room, the King James Bible versus the English Standard Version. But let me tell you what a huge, huge help it was to have it all broken down so easy for me to understand. And with that, Brother Jack McElroy, welcome to the sit-down.
Thank you, Brother Jeff. I'm looking forward to it.
Amen.
And that's a great story that you just told. Mm-hmm. And that, you got it. That's the purpose I wrote these books, was to make, especially the book with the memes, There's over 400 of them, and they're just one page. And they cover all the major textual differences and translation differences between the King James and the other versions, as well as comparing, you know, like the each modern version to another modern version, and it all turns. You can find that they disagree with each other. What kind of a? When you think about it, we the only authority that we have as believers is a book. Now, I know that you were brought up as Roman Catholic, as was I. I went to a Jesuit high school as well. And once you leave the Catholic Church, there is what is the authority that you have? Every Catholic has the magisterium or the Pope and tradition as their source of truth. And, of course, the Church also says that the Bible is also the source, but they don't really believe that. They always, the decisions of the leadership of the church always takes precedent over anything that God ever said.
Amen.
So what else do we have except a book? And then the question becomes, which one? And that's why I wrote these books.
Well, that's a really, really good question. And before we dig in too deeply, we have a lot of people who listen to these broadcasts. I want to let you know that today, all the way till Sunday, we've created a category on our website where you can get these books from Jack McElroy that we're talking about. And if you buy them today, tomorrow, sometime between now and Sunday, just go to BibleBeliever.com, and we put a whole bunch of other books defending the King James Bible, so you have a bunch to pick from. But I really recommend that you, if you haven't gotten Bible Version Secrets Exposed and Which Bible Would Jesus Use, they are the real deal. They are powerful. They work. They're super easy to understand. Like I said, I did that article for my son Calvin in mere minutes, because the information was just right there on the surface. And you can get these books from right now all the way to the end of the weekend, and we have them for you at 20% off. So if you've been waiting for a good time to buy books defending the King James Bible, go to BibleBeliever.com. The books are 20% off. And just click on the graphical icon that says, Which Bible Would Jesus Use? And you will be in our discount sales section, but that sale ends on Sunday, so make sure you take advantage of it. Now, Brother Jack, you had told me that Brother Bill Grady, who was here a couple of weeks ago, he wrote the foreword to one of your books. If you could just talk about how that came to be.
Well, you know, I had read his book, Final Authority, and I have his others as well, and I was looking for somebody who was a Bible believer and could speak with authority to look at what I had done. And I sent it to him. He liked what he saw, and so he agreed to write the foreword for me.
Well, amen. And,
that's how that all took place. And that is, Which Bible Would Jesus Use? Which was the first one that came out in 2013, I think, is when I first published it. And you know, the key to this one, you know, I had to come up with something that was different, right? I mean, there have been many since the, it was really difficult, as you recall, going back and to find anything that was defending the King James Bible. I've been at this for maybe, I first learned that there were differences in the Bible in maybe the early 80s. I got saved in 1978. And then, as time, I remember I was at a Bible study in a prayer meeting one time, and somebody showed me an NIV and said, "Oh, look at this! It's in paragraphs. It's so it's easy to read." And all of a sudden, I thought, "Well, hey, that's pretty good." So I had gotten an NIV. I didn't read it. I always, interestingly enough, I started with the King James. Well, no, I didn't. Let me change that. When I first got saved, I knew nothing. And the Bible that I actually used was a Roman Catholic Bible that was given to us, my wife and I, at our wedding, which was in 1975.
Mm-hmm.
And so that was the Bible that I started with. And interestingly enough, after I got saved, I went back to the only church that I knew. I got saved because I listened to somebody on the radio. And then I went back to the Catholic Church, and there was some meeting in the hall one time, and I stood up and said something about Christian television programming. And then a couple of people came up to me afterwards and said, "Hey, we have a Bible study. Would you like to come on Tuesday night?" And I said, "Sure. Great idea. I'll come." And I brought my big old Catholic family Bible with me, and they kind of laughed. But that's all I had, right? And the other thing was, at the same time we were having the prayer meeting, bingo was going on in the main hall, and they packed it out. And we only had maybe, I don't know, 6 people, something like that.
Mm-hmm.
So, but that is what I started with, a Catholic Bible. And, you know, I remember when somebody opened their Bible, which it probably was a King James, but they read Isaiah 53. And when I first heard it, I thought, I remember it was like yesterday. I remember sitting there going, "Wow, where is that?" You know, I couldn't believe it, because it described everything. It described, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ for sure, and his death. And so, yeah, I mean, it's just exciting things like that. You know how it is when you first get saved and you find out new things in the Bible? And it just blows you away, doesn't it?
Yeah, it absolutely does.
So anyway, that's what I started with. And then maybe in the mid-80s or so, I started to find out that there was a difference. I'm sort of an information-aholic. I just have to, if I'm confronted with a problem or a question, then I just go crazy on it and try to figure out, well, how does this work? What's the answer to this? And that's how I got started. And that, so it's been that long. And now I probably have, you know, so I've, you know, researched this topic as well as just scriptural topics. And I have like, I don't know, around 1,500 books on the subject, something like that. And, so it's been a journey. But again, it always comes back to truth. What body of work do you find the whole truth in? You know, people talk about the Bible all the time, but as soon as you ask the question, well, which one, all of a sudden there's a problem. They all want to believe in the Bible, which is a nice thing, and talk kindly about the Bible, but then when you get specific, that's when it starts to get dicey.
Mm,
it's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I mean, if you ask a Muslim, he'll tell you that he's he was a prophet. But then when you want to press the issue and tell me about this Jesus, who is he? Give me his background. What are the details? What are the facts that pertain to him? Well, then all of a sudden it becomes a problem. Well, wait a minute. Is he God or is he not? Has he been risen from the dead or not? Did he do all these miracles or not? What is the truth? So I've always been driven by that one issue. What is the truth?
Amen. Well, you know, one of the things that I like to say, Brooke, to people when they ask me about Bible versions, and this usually helps to get their attention, is I tell them that there's over 250 different versions of the Bible, and they only have one thing that is absolutely in common across the board between all 250-plus versions. And I love watching their eyes sparkle. As you can see, their brain, they're trying to figure it out. You know, is it a trick question? What's the answer? What's the one thing that's in common in all these hundreds of versions? And then they're a little bit surprised when
I
tell them.
Boy, you got me hooked.
I got you hooked,
I want to know
right?
the answer to that. Yeah, I want to know. I'm now desperate to know what the one thing is.
Well, amen. There's only one thing that the King James and the NIV and the Good News for Modern Man, the Passion, the Cipher Translation, John MacArthur's New Legacy Standard Bible, where he removes all these references to the blood. They all have only one thing in common, and that one thing is they're all different. So, if... right?
Excellent. That is a good one. Man,
yeah.
I'll use that.
Yeah.
Oh, that's a beauty.
That is the only thing that all the different versions have in common, is that every single one of them are different. So then, when they wrap their head around this, and this kind of segues nicely into which Bible would Jesus use, I then say to them, when they, you know, that thought settles on their brain and they think, oh, yeah, they're all different. I'm like, okay, if you believe that God has preserved his word, you got to pick one. You don't have to pick the King James, but you can only pick one, and then you have to defend it. Now, which Bible can you do that with?
Well, now, that's an interesting... What kind of response have you gotten?
Well, I have gotten more people than I ever thought would... Because sometimes people get so entrenched with, well, I've always used the NIV, or I was saved on the ESV, and I'm like, okay, you know.
You hear those objections all the time. Yep.
Constantly. Yep. And you can find a diamond ring in a garbage can, but that doesn't make it a jewelry store, right? So,
yep.
So you can get saved on the ESV. You can get saved having a chocolate chip muffin, too. I mean... We're in the age of grace, and God works and moves, and seeds have already been planted. And so just the mere fact that you got saved on a certain version doesn't mean that that version is where God preserved his word. But then when I tell them that the gold standard, and then this is where your books come into play, the gold standard is with the one book that you finally pick. Now, can you defend that book? Now, I can defend the King James, as you can, as Gail Ripplinger can, and Bill Grady can, and Dr. Ruckman, absolutely. But you can't do that with the NIV because there's mistakes in it. You can't do that with the ESV because there's really serious problems with it. So I love that title, Which Bible Would Jesus Use? Why don't you just cut to the chase and tell us which one would he use?
He'd use the one that. So, what is the number one reason why he would use it? It's because it's the one he's been using for the past 400 years. It's
right.
The one that outsells all the others. It's mm-hmm. the one that's the biggest. It has the biggest pile. I think there's been billions of them printed in print and in digital form, and people give them away. You give them away.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean,
we do.
That is the book. That is the book. Without question, and I would say that's the reason. It's got his blessing all over it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's quite obvious, and it's always the target. That's the one that they have to undo. Nobody undo. Okay, so occasionally somebody might say something negative about the NIV and say, "Well, it's loosely translated," or, you know, "it's dynamic equivalence" or something
mm-hmm.
like that. But they don't condemn it. They'll say, "Well, I think maybe we should use some conservative translation, like maybe the NASB or the ESV, or they'll say New King James or the King James." In other words, they just want, they'll group it sometimes. But then in schools, all you have to do is read their books. They'll say, they'll laud the King James Bible and then tear it apart.
Mm.
Well, it was good for time, you know. I mean, it's a slug, you know, the slug type operation.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you're wonderful. And then they turn around and beat it up and say mm-hmm. why you shouldn't believe it. But at the same time, how many people do you know that are NIV onlyists or ESV only?
That's a really
good...
You
don't find those kinds of people.
That's a really, really good question. So what you're saying, and I think this is something that slips past a lot of even the minds of Bible believers, is that you don't find an NIV-only movement. You don't find an ESV-only movement because they don't believe that they have found preserved absolute truth, right?
Exactly, yeah. I mean, it's crazy, isn't it?
Yeah.
They don't even believe their own book. I was at a Christmas party one time, and I gave the message, and at the time it included a quick discussion about there was a difference in how the way it was presented. And so, you know, I brought that out, and one of the ladies that was there was a little upset. She was an NIV user. And so I said to her, do you think the Bible has errors in it? And she said, yes. I stopped. Brother, I didn't even know what to say. I let it go. Because if all we have is the Bible as our authority, then what you're doing is saying your final authority for what you believe and practice and what you know about God, what you know about life, you know, has errors in it. I've always been, as soon as I got saved, one of the first things I thought of was, man, I got to tell somebody. I got to tell other people. This is unbelievable. They have to know. I mean, eternity is in the balance here. You know, there really is a heaven. There really is hell. Hell lasts for eternity. I got to tell people. Well, how do you tell the information that we hold is not an opinion. It comes out of a book. If you tell the guy, if you tell somebody you're witnessing to, oh, by the way, the book that I'm, you know, that this information comes from, you know, it has errors in it, but, and they're looking to find them as they go, but, you know, I mean, it doesn't make any sense. We have to have a book. The Lord, and it's His job to provide it to us, right? It's not going to come any other way except the Lord is the one behind it. He's the one who produced it. He's the one who markets it. He's the one who delivers it. He's the one responsible for the truth that's in it. And that's what gets me so upset about modern versions is that, like you said at the beginning, they're different. Well, what do you mean they're different? They don't even have the same information in them, right? I mean, the verses, let's start off by talking about which Bible would Jesus use if he came to your church tonight? Isn't that a good question?
That's a great question.
I think, and I've gotten various answers to that. One of them was given to me by a pastor. I said, which Bible do you think he would use? Can you take a guess as to which one he said?
I have no idea.
A Greek Bible.
Oh, because he's such a good Greek speaker and Greek reader and writer?
Yeah, I mean, okay, so you have all these English-speaking people in front of you, and he's going to open up and what? Read something out of the original Greek?
Mm-hmm.
No, of course. He has to come in. He has to use a Bible that you would understand. Some people say, well, he is the Bible. He doesn't need a Bible. Why should he bring anything? Well, first of all, because, as you said, they're different. You would be able to tell which Bible he would bring by virtue of the fact that all you need is certain verses. Is the verse there or is the verse not there? How is the verse written? Are all the words there or not, or just some of the words? How do they compare? So you'd know right away which Bible he would use, and he would have to pick one. Why would he have to pick one? Take, for example, Numbers 4:10 in the King James Bible says, and they shall put it on all the vessels thereof within a covering of badger's skin and shall put it upon a bar. Okay, so in that particular verse, we know that the covering, one of the coverings of the tabernacle, was badger skin. Well, but the thing is this. If you have a NASB, 1995, copyright, it says the covering of porpoise skin. Well, what? Porpoise isn't a badger. The ESV says a covering of goat skin.
Well, which
the
is
the NIV, that's what I'm, you get, there you go. And we're not done yet. The NIV from 1973 to 1984 said, in a covering of hides of sea cows. Okay? The NIV in 2011, evidently, that's when they did their major upgrade.
Mm-hmm.
It says, in a covering of durable leather. Okay? Now, it's the same Hebrew word, and yet it's translated five different ways. But the thing is, only one of those readings can be true.
Right.
Right? I mean, it can't be any... There's no controversy there. You have to pick one. Just like you said, it's one thing you have to... Not only does a believer have to pick a version, because since they all say different things, but the Lord Jesus Christ himself would have to pick. I mean,
amen.
if he did a show and tell, and somebody says, "Well, Lord, what did you use to cover that, the tabernacle? What's he going to bring in? You know, a seal skin, a seal, a porpoise, a goat, a sea cow?"
He can only bring one.
He can only bring one.
That's right.
Now, so it's things like that.
Hold that thought, brother. We have to take a quick break, and we'll be right back after this. If you're listening, if you're just tuning in, we are thrilled to have Brother Jack McElroy, author of Which Bible Would Jesus Use and Bible Version Secrets Exposed, and we're talking to him about exposing those Bible version secrets. We'll be right back after this. Do not go away.
Is there words for him that I don't have them? You see, my brain has not yet reached a point where it can form a thought that could adequately describe the greatness of my God. And my lungs have not yet developed the ability to release a breath with enough agility to breathe out the greatness of his love. And my voice, you see, my voice is so inhibited, restrained by human limits, that it's hard to even send a praise up. You see, if there are words for him, then I don't have them. My God, his grace is remarkable. Mercies are innumerable. Strength is impenetrable. He is honorable, accountable, favorable. He's unsearchable yet knowable. Indefinable yet approachable. Indescribable yet personal. He is beyond comprehension, further than imagination. Constitute generations, king of every nation. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. You see, my words are few, and to try and capture the one true God using my vocabulary would never do. But I use words as an expression of worship to a Savior who is both worthy and deserving of my praise. So I use words. My heart extols the Lord, blesses his name forever. He has won my heart, captured my mind, and has bound them both together. He has defeated me in my rebellion, conquered me in my sin. He has welcomed me into his presence, completely invited me in. He has made himself the object of my sight, flooding me with mercies in the morning, drowning me with grace in the night. But if there are words for him, then I don't have them. But what I do have is good news. For my God knew that man-made words would never do. For words are just tools that we use to point to the truth. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as the word, living proof. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, giving nothingness formation, and by his word he sustains in the power of his name. For he is before all things, and over all things he reigns. Holy is his name, so praise him for his life. The way he persevered in strife, the humble Son of God becoming the perfect sacrifice, praise him for his death. That he willingly stood in our place. That he lovingly endured the grave. That he battled our enemy and on the third day rose in victory. He is everything that was promised. Praise him as a risen king. Lift your voice and sing. For one day he will return for us. And we will finally be united with our Savior for eternity. Eternity.
So it's not just words that I proclaim, for my word points to the word, and the word has a name. Hope has a name, joy has a name, peace has a name, love has a name, and that name is Jesus Christ. Praise his name forever.
And we are back for hour two of our sit-down with author and King James Bible defender Jack McElroy. Now, right before the break, Brother Jack had brought up a really, really fascinating thing in Numbers 4:10, and they shall put it in all the vessels thereof within a covering of badger skin, and shall put it upon a bar. And he was showing us there's about 5 or 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 different renderings of that which render it unusable. And I had cut you off just when you were about to go to your second point, brother. Welcome back.
Thanks. So that is the problem. And you made it, you were succinct in your explanation right at the beginning. The biggest thing about all Bibles is they are different, and they shouldn't be. If you have a, I mean, the thing is, you have to have a standard, which is another reason why all the modern versions, or many of them, start off with the word standard. They aren't, so they have to tell you they are.
Right? I like that.
Yeah. Well, I mean, in the end, they're pitching you, oh, buy my book. Well, why should I buy your book? Well, it's endorsed by, you know, this big, undeniably name in Christianity. I remember I got a new King James in 1980, 81, because I got it through the Old Time Gospel Hour, Jerry Falwell. I got the Jerry Falwell. I got the Jerry Falwell edition. And and the interesting thing about the Jerry Falwell edition was that people still say, well, it's if they just took the V's and thou's out, and it's easy to understand, right? Well, come to find out, which how would you ever have known unless somebody did some homework on it or research? I mean, I can show you a place where they say the where it says the exact opposite things. How can that be? How can that be with the a new King James is saying something opposite of the King James? So let me give you that one. That one is in Isaiah 9:3.
Isaiah 9:3.
Okay. In the King James it says, "Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy." However, in the New King James, it says, "You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy."
Ah, well, which is it?
I mean, this is the problem that happens in Bible studies. I'm sure you've done it, and many of the folks that are listening have had the same experience. You go to a Bible study, they decide to read certain passages or whatever, or discuss it, and you find out they're different. They don't say the same thing, and sometimes they're radically different. Mm-hmm. And in this particular case, for this verse, it's completely different. It's the opposite. They both can't be true. They both cannot be the word of God. Only one can be. There's no question. And yet, that's the kind of thing that we hear all the time from people that don't know any better. It's easier to read and so forth. In my book, I give an excellent, this one I think I show in Bible Version Secrets Exposed. I did a meme on that, and I explain what the story is on that. But then also, here's another one where the ESV says something opposite of the New American Standard. And it's in Hosea 11:12. It says, in the ESV, which is the darling of all the evangelicals now.
Southern Baptist,
it sort of
right?
took the place. Southern Baptist, right. Which means they had to dump the Holman, right? Or the CSV, which changed to be the CSV. So their own production they dumped for the ESV.
Okay. They yeah. ate themselves. They ate themselves.
Boy, that's a good one. How true. I mean, what kind of, you can't even run a business. You can't do any business that way.
Nope.
Yeah, I mean, if you have a product, stand behind your product. Please, don't change it. Do you know the Gideons had, same thing happened. You've mentioned John MacArthur's Bible.
Mm-hmm.
It's another standard, right?
The what Legacy Standard Bible, the LSB.
Legacy Standard. Yeah, there you go. Okay. Another standard. A brand new, right, just comes off the press, and it's a standard. So it seems that he took the NASB, because he was I think he's got a New American Standard Study Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And I was thinking, why would he do that? Because the New American Standard just came out with a new version in 2021, I think. And, update, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so here they come out with this new thing. And why would he have anything different? Because he was working with the NASB people to produce his version. And it turns out that he has 16 verses that are included in it, in his version, that the NASB dropped.
Hmm.
Interesting, isn't it? Now, that's the same thing that happened with the Gideons. The Gideons also did the same thing. They took, I think it was a New American Standard, and then they added in 16 verses that they thought were necessary to be in theirs. So yeah. I guess you just pick and choose. What kind of a standard is that?
Well,
how do you know what is standard?
Isn't it really like what you're describing? It's like going to the old Horn and Hardart cafeteria in New York City, and just kind of make your lunch, you know, take the vegetables you want or the ones you don't want, or pick the entrees, or mix and match, have a little chicken, have a little steak, like going to the Golden Corral buffet on a Sunday after church, right?
Yeah, right. It's exactly the same thing. I mean, mm-hmm. it's laughable, except it's tragic when you think that everything we believe depends on a book.
Mm-hmm.
But let me give you the difference in these two. So here's the ESV in Hosea 11:12 says, Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. Gee, that sounds pretty good about Judah. That was a nice thing that the ESV said. But then the New American Standard, and that's still they didn't change it. Because some of the things in the New American Standard, the update, what they did was match up with the ESV. But in this particular verse, they didn't. And it says, Ephraim surrounds me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. Judah is also unruly against God. Well, wait a minute. The ESV just told me that Judah still walks with God and is faithful. In the New American Standard, in the same verse, says Judah is unruly against God.
Hmm. Which is it?
Which is it?
Mm-hmm.
So that one leaves you. And since, as you said, nobody really has they don't have one they prefer. Any modern version user, they have them. Let me change it. They have things that they prefer, although they won't be dogmatic about it and won't stand on it and say, well, this is true and all others aren't, like a King James person would, mm-hmm. a King James only person. And so what do you do with it except move on and just say, well, I don't know. I mean, how can you have a legitimate Bible study when those are the kinds of things you see? They say opposite. It's crazy. Mm-hmm. The whole thing is just nuts.
Yeah. Now, a couple of minutes ago, you were talking about the NIV 2011 Bible, and I just want to talk about that just for a quick second and get your take on this.
Sure.
There's a word in the King James, and beautiful word, and that's the word Selah, S-E-L-A-H, and in the King James Bible, that word appears 75 times. And the interesting thing is that in the context where it appears, you invariably see 2, 3, 4, 5 different verses involving something having to do with the time of Jacob's trouble or the tribulation or the second coming or anything like that. And so that word Selah is a really, really important word to link prophecies in the Old Testament to the fulfillment in the New Testament. And yet, in 2011, the NIV erased all 75 places where that word appears. And I've never had somebody tell me why they did that. Do you know anything about that?
I don't. I remember reading in Ruckman's material exactly what you just said.
Yep.
And but I didn't know that the NIV did that with Selah. I never examined it.
Yeah.
But that's the big one, isn't it?
Yeah, they erased all 75 places. And when you read Ruckman's commentaries, and you know, we sell every one of his commentaries, and I've been reading him for about 28 years now, and I love him. He doesn't go too deeply to, you know, it's kind of funny. He had so many nuggets and so much insight that just the crumbs that he kind of tosses out, you could make a whole ministry on, you know what I mean? And
yeah.
I heard him talk about that Selah thing, and I was a little bit, he just kind of mentioned it as a casual thing in passing. And so I grabbed it and I spent some time with it and I started digging that hole, and there is so much information there. But that's what the new versions do. They erase these words that once they're taken out, it breaks the references between the prophecy and the fulfillment. And that kind of gets you into asking the question, well, who would want to stop you from knowing that?
Yeah, right. Exactly. Or all he needs to do is twist it a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I mean, that's all the devil does, is twist things. It's like watching CNN. You know, everything is a twist. Everything is a little turn. Or it's a narrative that ends up being changed. Or even better, is when a major event happens, if you ever notice, the thing that comes out is a story, then another story, then another story.
Mm-hmm.
So it's all about confusion. You don't want people to ever find the truth. You could bury the truth in one of the stories, or you could bury a partial truth in one of the stories. And then the other stories are just for, you know, distraction, deflection, that sort of thing. I mean, it's a technique that commonly is used to confuse people. And that is what the devil is all about. Just confuse people. You don't have a book. All you have is just all readings, you know?
Well, I'm listening to what you just said, and it's really fascinating because the case that we're actually making, and this is a case that, I mean, it's what your books are all about, but making this case is a very, very bold statement to make, is that these modern versions are not simply inaccurate. The more you study it, it looks like it's a planned deception on the part of the devil. So can we go so far as to say that the new versions are from the devil?
What do you think?
I think absolutely yes.
They have to be. Either who, God is in competition, right? The whole Bible talks about the competition that goes on between God and the devil. He started off right away. All he did was corrupt what God said. He had Eve repeat back. She added, she left out, lest you die. No, that's not what he said. You shall surely die is what he said.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, that is that's the modus operandi of the devil. And you see it in everything. You know, I have a book called Everything They Ever Told Me Was a Lie. And the older I get, the more stuff I see, I think the guy was right.
Mm-hmm.
Everything they ever told me was a lie. All the things I learned about God in school, all was a lie. You know, I remember when they did the, you probably had this too. I mean, the Jesuits told us that you could not take the Bible as a scientific journal.
Mm-hmm.
Did they tell you that one?
Well, what they told me, and you and I were talking about our Catholic backgrounds last week, but what they told me was, I had the same priest for 8 years, and then I went to a Catholic high school. Grades 1 through 8 was 100% Franciscan, and then high school was a combination of Franciscan and Jesuit. And then flash forward to 1991, years later, when I got saved, my mother, who was still the librarian at the Catholic school where I went to grades 1 through 8, I guess she told them that I had gotten converted into the Baptist religion, or however she said it. But I got saved, right? I got saved in 1991, and about 3 or 4 months after getting saved, Father Mike from St. Mary's Church, and I mean, he was a really nice guy, but he called me up and he said, we hear that you're on fire for God, and we'd like you to come in. We'd like to talk to you about leading a young people's Bible study. And I said, you want me to lead a Bible study at the Catholic Church when I'm telling you that I just got saved? He said, absolutely. So I'm like, okay, I'll play along. I went into the to meet with Father Mike and Father Kevin. And, you know, it looks like we're about to make this deal. And I said, now, the only condition that I have is that when a question comes up in the Bible study, I'm going to let the Bible answer the question, have the last word. And Kevin looks at Mike. Mike looks at Kevin. They are complete, like they're crestfallen. And then Kevin takes me into the library room, and he shows me these beautiful black and gold and maroon-colored books. I mean, gorgeous-looking books. And he says, this is what we teach in Bible study. And would you believe it? There wasn't a single Bible in that shelf. It was all Hippo and Augustine and just the early church fathers. And so that was my experience after getting saved. They said, you can teach a Bible study. You just can't use the Bible.
Excellent.
True story.
Wow.
True story.
So what happened then? So you got pulled off the mound?
Well, you have to realize that I've known these guys since the first grade, okay? So it's like, okay. And at the time that I got saved, I was 30. So, and my mother worked with these people, so they weren't just the local priests. They were family friends. They had done a funeral for my brother. We all knew them really, really well. And he said to me, he said, we can't let the Bible have the last word. We have to go with the traditions and what the church fathers had to say. And I was only newly saved. And I turned to them and said, how can you put that on the level of the Bible? He says, because this is what we believe. And as far as I'm concerned, I really appreciate what he said, because he was honest. He wasn't shucking and jiving, right? He was telling me what they really believe.
I'm glad he did, because that is what they—that's what they teach. I mean, I did good in religion in high school and grammar school. We had—I had nuns up until the eighth grade, but that's what they believe, and you stood with it.
I know. And the funny—have
you been able to win them since then?
No.
Or he doesn't. Nobody's interested.
Well, Father Kevin wound up in jail for some sort of sexual molestation charges, and Father Mike did not. I mean, everybody knew that they were homosexual back when we were going to school. It was obvious, you know. But again, they were really nice people. And so Father Kevin wound up in jail. I don't know if he's still there. And Father Mike, I kind of lost touch with him. But the funny thing is that when I tell people, I have conversations with Roman Catholics, and I tell them that story, I'm like, I'm not anti-Catholic. I'm not bashing your religion. I am telling you that my childhood priest told me the Bible is not our authority in a Bible study. I'm not slandering them. That's what they said.
Because that's what they believe, because that's what they got taught, and that's exactly what the church teaches. That the
exactly.
Bible is just one of the many authorities that they use, but it is not the final authority. They are. The Pope is, if he speaks ex cathedra, or the magisterium. You know, so, yeah, right.
Yeah.
He told you the truth. You know, I was also teaching, right when I first got saved, and as I mentioned, I went back in the Catholic Church, before I finally left, but I also volunteered to teach CCD.
I was
teaching CCD to eighth graders, right? And I knew nothing except the scripture. So what I was doing was I was listening to tapes and stuff, and then I would create lessons, and that's what I would teach the kids. So then finally, I did that for a year, and then I told the priest, I said, well, you know, you ought to know what I'm teaching here, because I wasn't teaching Catholic doctrine. And I gave him I had a photocopy of all the things that the Catholic Church had added since its inception, like transubstantiation, well, that was all during the Middle Ages and so forth. So anyway, I had a list. I don't know where I got the list, and I gave it to him along with a chick tract. I gave him one of those. That did it. I got fired from my position.
I thought you were going to say that did it. He got saved. That did it. You got fired.
Yes, that did it. I got fired. I had to be let go.
Mm-hmm.
So I lost my budget. But that was okay. I mean, I needed to move. It was the year or so I spent at the beginning I had to move on and get out of the church. And, yeah, and I remember thinking, why did they get rid of Martin Luther? I remember he got excommunicated. I was thinking, why would you do that? This guy believed in, sola scriptura. He was, he believed that you were saved by faith alone. And I thought, hey, that's me. That's Bible. That's what the scripture teaches.
Mm-hmm.
So then I still had my old high school history book and I went through it. I still have it. That's all underlined and everything about what they did with Martin Luther. Because again, here he was, he just believed the book. Back to the same old story. He believed the book, and that is our final authority. And that's why the Bible version issue is critical, because they say and sometimes mean different things. And you can't have that is the definition of what is not standard, even in spite of all the standards that these guys talk about. There has to be one Bible that tells you the truth all the way through it. And to me, and I make the case in both of the books, or everything that I write, is it's got to be that one. It's got to be the King James. It couldn't be any of these Johnny Come Latelys. And then you find out that the Johnny Come Latelys are all based on a couple of, certainly the New Testaments are based on, lousy manuscripts, which they tell you are the oldest and the best, although I'm not sure that you still hear those words, but boy, you used to hear them all the time. Oh, oldest and best, oldest and best, right? And then, the books, David Daniels wrote a book on Sinaiticus, clearly indicating that the Sinai manuscript was forged. It was created in the 19th century. Wild. The name of the book is Who Faked the World's Oldest Bible? And it tells you the whole story.
Amen. So, now, hold that thought.
That's a pillar. Yeah, go ahead.
Hold that thought, brother. We have to take a quick break, and we're going to come right back after this. Everybody in the chat room, if you have a question for Brother Jack, please post that question in the chat room. I see a bunch of people asking questions already. We still have a long ways to go. We still have a solid half an hour. When we come back, don't go away. We will be right back after this.
My soul left my body that was made of earthly clay. An angel of the Lord carried me through the eastern gate, and a nail-scarred hand caressed my soul. He gave me a clean white robe, and I cried, I've made it. Shouting down an endless road, and I cried, I've made it, thank God I made it, I mean I've touched the streets of gold. Streets of gold, I now am walking, just past by the tree of life, took a drink of living water, flowing down. Mansion that won't grow old, and I cried, I've made it, thank God I made it, my feet have touched the streets of gold, streets of gold, I now am walking, just passed by the tree of life, took a drink of living water, flowing down from God on high. I now see the hallelujah square and the mansion that won't grow old, and I cry, I've made it, thank God I made it, my feet have touched the streets of gold, and I cry, I've made it, thank God I made it.
Amen, amen. Thank God I made it. My feet have touched the streets of gold. We are back for the last half hour of our sit-down with Brother Jack McElroy, and we are talking about Bible version secrets exposed and which Bible would Jesus use. I think we have successfully answered that question. And speaking of questions, Brother Jack, I have a couple for you from our listeners. Let me know when you're ready.
I'm all set.
Amen. That's the right answer. Edward. Edward has a question for you. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, we read in verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and we understand this to be the gospel. But when we go into the modern versions like the ESV and 1 Corinthians 15:3, the word how is removed. And he wants to know, why would they do that?
You know, that's something that I've... Yeah, go ahead.
No, just... he wants to know... Why wouldn't they keep
why
that
would
word
they
in?
The word how?
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't. The answer to that is I don't know because I haven't looked at that change.
Mm-hmm.
So I have no answer. I'd have to read it and research why they did it that way. It may be textual or it may be translation.
Or
could it
possibly be that the how is the shedding of his blood and just another slap in the face and whittling it down piece by piece? Outside of that, I don't have any, you know, insight on that, but it would be interesting to see what you could come up with on that.
Yeah, you'd have to, you know, I usually use, like, there's a site, Bible Hub, where it gives you all the versions,
mm-hmm.
and you can also, from that, look at the underlying Greek text of mm-hmm. those versions. So that I use that to, that's where I would start, and then see what, you know, what that word is, and, you know, did they remove it? Did they do it because of the way that they decided to translate it,
mm-hmm.
or is it a textual issue? So, but apart from that, I haven't checked it out. So,
amen. Tricia has a question. I have relatives that have gone from the King James to the ESV, and she rightly notices that there seems to be a huge push by Laodicea. And that the ESV is really getting very, very popular. And she asks, what is it about the ESV that is drawing everybody in?
The recommendations. I think John Piper is one. They're really good at marketing. The thing came out in 2001, and it really supplanted the New American Standard,
mm-hmm.
because that was the one that everybody used to say things like, oh, it's closest to the original languages. And, but its translation is sometimes in some places too wooden. Those kinds of things, you know. So now somebody comes up with something, and really the ESV came because the evangelicals were getting too bent out of shape over gender inclusive language in the NIV,
hmm.
right? Because there was the TNIV that had come out, which was today's NIV, and then they came up, yeah, right, exactly. So, and then in 2011, the NIV came out with its big revision, so that took the place of the TNIV. And, but so anyway, they were concerned about gender inclusive, and that was in, you know, like 99, somewhere in there, 98, mm-hmm. 97, I forget. So they had a meeting, and then the consensus of the meeting was to come up with the ESV, which is really what they did was they negotiated with the National Council of Churches, right?
Mm-hmm.
And got the rights to the Revised Standard Version, is that 1952 maybe? And so then they just upgraded it.
Hmm.
That's where the ESV really came from. So it came because they were trying to, one of the reasons that they had to change it was because there were too many de-Christianizing things in it.
Yeah,
you can believe it. That's what they said.
Wow.
But then why would you even start as a base something that you had to fix because it had too many de-Christianizing things in it?
Wow.
This is how absurd the whole thing is. Yeah, I know.
Well,
So that's why I think the ESV is popular, because it took the place of the NASB, so that if you want to look really smart, that's
right.
What you use.
I see. If you want to look dusty, old, and archaic, you use the King James Bible.
Exactly. You really are not really too well educated.
Anthony has a question. What version changes stand out to you from the book of Revelation?
That's a good one. I've done a couple of memes on that.
Mm-hmm.
And let's see. There was one that's a real honey of a verse. Boy. Yeah. Give me a second on that.
Sure. Take your
time. If I can find it. What it was the one on who stood, that's the name of the headline on it, is who stood where, right? So let me give you that.
That'd be great. Yeah. Yeah, I'm looking at a bunch of your memes. What's that?
Okay, here you go. Here you go. Who stood where? King James Bible. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. That's Revelation 13:1. New International Version. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. Okay, so who stood on the sand? So you have, in the one case, it's the Apostle John, right? Or the dragon. Same verse. In one case, you have the Apostle John standing on the sea, and I saw a beast, right? And then in the NIV, it's saying, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea.
Well, which is it?
I know.
Can't be both.
Exactly. Outrageously different.
So what you're saying is that Revelation 13:1, when you get outside of the King James Bible, it turns the Apostle John into the devil.
Kinda. I mean, they say, he said, I saw a dragon, and the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast. And then it goes on and says, and I saw a beast in the come out of the sea. I know. It's weird, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean.
They're just totally different.
Now, what chance does the young Christian who is just starting to study the scriptures, right? I mean, you've been researching this for years. I've been researching this for years. And Grady and Ruckman and Ripplinger, they're all researching this stuff for years. But how confusing this must be to somebody who's been saved for 6 months or a year or 2 years. And to come across this, I mean, without books like Bible Version Secrets Exposed, people would never be able to figure this stuff out.
I know. Yes. That's the thing. I mean, it's the same with me. I mean, back in the day, I was, you know, there were only a few books that were out there. And then I discovered Dr. Ruckman's material in the 80s. Ripplinger came out with her book in the 90s.
Mm-hmm.
So, but it's true. And then with the rise of the internet, people would put out all these comparisons, right? So you could see them. But at the same time, they become overwhelming. Which is another reason. That's why I wrote the book. First of all, which Bible would Jesus use is good because it gives you the big picture, right? By using the literary device where I have, you know, a story. Here, Jesus comes to your church, okay? He's got a Bible under his arm. Which one is it? Everybody wants to know. So then he opens it. That's how I started that book. And then the rest of the way through the book, I'm making the case. I'm saying, well, I don't know. Maybe here, let's listen to what the experts say. Maybe it's this, maybe it's that. But then I draw a conclusion and say, well, let's see. Jesus couldn't use this particular version because it presents him as a liar.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he couldn't use this one because it presents him as a sinner. He couldn't use this version because it presents him, angry when that's not what it says. He said he had compassion, but the NIV says he was indignant.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, again, these are insulting things to the Savior, to our Savior. So, you know, I carry you through those kinds of things and say he couldn't use it for this reason. He couldn't use the NIV for this reason. He couldn't use the ESV. Doesn't matter what all the experts say, although they conflict with each other. And it leads us to only one conclusion. He must use the King James. And that's the one I think he's behind. That's the one I think he's promoted. That's the one I think he's created. And that's the one that he's given to us.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And
Amen.
That is, which Bible would Jesus use? That gives you the big picture. Then the second one, Bible Version Secrets Exposed, what I did there was to take each, is to take, as you can, you know, just one page. You have to make it in bite-size pieces for people to eat. If you're trying to convince somebody of something, you can't bury them with information. You've got to just take one thing, and that's what I try to do. I don't, you know, even I just compare. Sometimes the versions will disagree with the King James, but they'll agree with each other. But I don't put those in there, because what that does is distract you. I'm focused on one thing. Here's what the King James says. Here's what the other one says. Here's this brief discussion, and here's the conclusion. So it makes it, like you had said earlier, it makes it simple. It makes it digestible. It makes it understandable. Because the goal of that book was to get others to show them. If they, you know, because many times people say, I don't know, that's just out of context or whatever. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's over 400. The thing is 500 pages long. I mean, there's a bunch of information there. And if that doesn't convince them, then that's okay. They can continue to believe whatever they want. You're never going to convince all the people. But you're not even looking for them. You're looking for the people on the fence. Those are the ones you want to talk to. If somebody is not on the fence and is way on the other side, you just leave them alone. I don't waste time with them. It's not that I dislike them or I can't even have fellowship or anything else. That's not the discussion, because they're not going to buy what I have to sell.
Amen. I agree with that. Willie has a question, and I'm going to modify his question, so don't answer it right away. I'm going to modify his question and then give that to you. Willie is asking, if the claim is that the King James Bible is inspired, why would you have to go to the Greek? And I'm going to modify Willie's question by saying, I don't know anybody who claims that the King James translators were inspired. I think what the claim is that they wrote a book that preserved God's inspired words. So can you talk for a minute about the distinction between the two?
Well, inspiration is an interesting word, and that gets people in trouble. Let's see. Let me give you the other version of inspiration. You know how there's a couple of times that inspiration is used in the scriptures, in the real Bible. One is 2 Timothy 3:16, right? All scripture is given by inspiration, et cetera. Right. But then there's also in Job 32:8, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. So, who can be inspired? The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. In spirit. Inspiration. You bring the spirit in. So to say that the King James Bible or any translator, you know, I mean, it's God that giveth inspiration, and he can use anybody and inspire anybody to do anything he wants. The words certainly are inspired, and it has to be. Otherwise, there has to be life in those words. Words mean something, and words have life. And the words of the scripture have life, no matter which edition of the King James you use.
I like that.
That's my position on it.
Yeah, no, I like that a lot, because I believe that you have God's preserved word from the entire time that he spoke it or he had people write it down. It says holy men of old moved.
Spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost.
Right, exactly. Yeah. And I think that God has preserved that in every generation, according to Psalm chapter 12, that it's been tried in a furnace of earth and purified seven times and purified and preserved from this generation forever. And I believe that that's just where he put it. And every version that's come after that, obviously, is in conflict with the King James Bible. And the question is why?
And we already know. We already discussed it. Because the devil wants to, he's in competition, and he has competing books.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
Right.
Makes sense, doesn't it?
Yeah, and you had Billy Graham back in the 70s and 80s and pushing the versions that he was pushing, and you had John MacArthur and the Southern Baptist Church, you know, pushing the ESV, and now MacArthur's pushing his own Bible. And I just did a really fast check. I just went to the King James and put the word blood in, and I went to the LSB Bible, put the word blood in, and it was noticeably different in MacArthur's version. And he has that whole controversy where he said that the blood of Jesus Christ does not save you. And I investigated it. He has said that repeatedly over 40 years, and he does not believe that people are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Well, how are they saved?
By the death of Jesus Christ, by his death.
Okay.
But
all right.
When I look at that, when I look at the blood is the payment. The death is the vehicle by which the payment was delivered. But the death is not the payment.
I mean,
right?
No. Right. Yeah. Huh. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's really, really, really important which version of the Bible that we have. And these books by...
It's critical. You can't... Here's one. Here's another thing. You know, people say, you know, are you a Calvinist? Are you an Arminian? Are you a... you know, a Bible believer or whatever, you can't have an intelligent discussion over any particular doctrine or theology unless you use the same book. One time I was doing some research on open theism.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's where the future is unknown, or, you know, it's known unto God or always works. Anyway, the point being is... One guy was using the NIV, of all things, and then another guy was, I think he might have been using the NASB, but the thing is they didn't say the same thing. Mm. So how can you have any kind of a discussion when the words, you have to have a standard. You have to, in order to have any intelligent discussion of any doctrine in the Bible. And people argue about doctrine all the time. You know, I don't get angry or upset if somebody holds a different position than I do. And I ask, well, you know, what do you base that on and so forth? I'd like to hear, well, you know, what's your argument, you know? And, but the thing is, unless you're using the same book, you're wasting, everybody's wasting their time.
Mm-hmm.
So to me, it's nonsense. All the stuff that goes on. You've got to use the same book. Even King James Bible believers don't always agree, but that's okay. Give me a reason. Why do you believe this? But at least we're using the same book.
Amen. Amen. And on that note, we have come to the end of our time with Brother Jack McElroy. Brother, it has been an absolute pleasure having you here in the studios and looking at the chat room. Everybody else has enjoyed it as well. And I really want to thank you for coming on and talking with our people today.
It was my pleasure. There's so much we could talk about. I wish we had more time. But anyway, but thank you.
Amen, brother. We'll have you back on again soon. Have a great day.
You too. Thanks.
All right. Bye-bye. And there you have Brother Jack McElroy. And he has written some really, really excellent books. I highly recommend that you get yourself a copy of which Bible would Jesus use, and Bible version secrets exposed, and those 400 memes that he created. It just talks about one point per meme, and they are really, really powerful. And it puts it in a way, it's graphical, it's informational, it compares the verses with each other, and it is really, really a very valuable resource. And for the rest of the week, we're going to have those books and a bunch of other books that defend the King James Bible on sale at the bookstore. All you have to do is go to BibleBeliever.com and click on the graphic that says which Bible would Jesus use, and that will take you to where the sale is. And we have 8 different books on sale for the whole week, and I trust that that will be a blessing for you, and they're all 20% off until Sunday. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to see you back here at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. We're going to see you back here for a Rightly Dividing King James Bible Study. And tonight's topic is going to be Paul Washer and other examples of wrong dividing. And I think that you're going to get a blessing from this program tonight. Tonight, Paul Washer and other spectacular examples of wrongly dividing the Bible. Thank you for tuning in, and we'll see you later tonight. Have a great day, everybody.
Place in my life.